You know, there's every week, you know, when I finish on Sunday, it's very easy for me to prepare for the next Sunday because I usually am teaching through a book, so therefore I know what I need to do next. Well, since we finished Acts, you know, we did one topical, and then we did Philemon last week, which was an easy choice, just one chapter. But man, I don't like this doing topical stuff because I'm lost the whole week. I'm wondering what to do. And to be honest, I have four messages today. And I can't make up my mind, so I just figured you guys got time. I'll give you all four of them. But what's that? Yeah, and you think I'm joking, right? Anyway, so just not this week, not next week, but in the next couple of weeks, we will start studying the book of Revelation. I was really torn between Romans and Revelation, and I've always left those two books. I always felt as a Christian, I felt, you know what, I want to grow up as a Christian, and I'm not saying that I've grown up all the way. I'm just saying that I wanted to be an older Christian, a person that had been pastoring for several years and that knew my Bible to a degree where I could tackle one of these books. I didn't want to go parroting other people. You know, I didn't want to go, oh, this is what they believe, so therefore I'm going to teach that. And I wanted to, I feel it's such important books that I wanted to have a sense of the book itself in order to be able to teach it and explain it in a way that is honest and fair to the text. And I was reading through Romans, and as I was doing the I read through the whole thing and thought, oh, this would be exciting, but then there were some issues that I just thought, oh, I don't really want to tackle that right now. And then I was going through Revelation, and I was like, oh, I don't really want to tackle that right now. And then after all, I just began to read through Revelation and to study it a little bit, and I just got so excited. So in the next couple of weeks, we will start the book of Revelation together, and I think it's going to be so exciting. You know, so I just want to encourage you, if you don't live here and you would like to listen to them, too bad. I'm just kidding. You need to move here. No, on the website, santaponzacommunitychurch.com, you're able to, I think, listen to them. And there's a podcast on Apple iTunes. I think there's a podcast that you can download every week if you like to keep up with what's going on in the book of Revelation. So for today, let's pray. Hold that. Father, I just pray that you would just give me wisdom. Pray that you would bless the time that we spent together and that we would just be so, so encouraged as we spend time together and in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. To be honest, as I was thinking about these topical studies that we would do in between books, I was trying to think of topics that would be very pertinent to our church situation, our circumstances that we find ourselves in. There are a couple things that I think would need to be addressed for the sake of just transparency and for the sake of us realizing why it is that we do the things that we do in this church, okay? So I think I'm going to do a mini thing on three different issues. Number one is the kind of people that come to this church. I think we need to be aware of the kind of people that come into this church. If we don't realize that, then the problem is that when we make certain decisions, people get startled and confusion comes in. We have all kinds of people in this church. We have all kinds of nationalities. We have different races. We have different church backgrounds. We have different walks of life. I'm sure it's in every church, but I think this church probably more than most churches in the sense that we live in Mallorca. So therefore, we become a melting pot of different kinds of people. We have believers that want to know the Lord more and to serve the Lord. We have believers that are worldly, quite honestly. I mean, and some people might say, well, why don't you address that, Raphael? And like I said last week, we leave quite a bit of space. I don't consider the Sunday morning the church, to be quite honest. This church, the Sunday morning is a time where people come and listen to the Word of God and are taught the Word of God. And hopefully, some of the people that are believers will get what they need. Some of the people that are backslidden believers or are worldly believers will get what they need to get back with the Lord. And some of the people that are non-believers will come to know the Lord. But the reality is there's all kinds of people. So therefore, sometimes we find ourselves with worldly Christians, just people that live just like the world, and who sort of had Jesus as on the side. And you know what? We could judge that. We could be really hard on that. But ultimately, what we want to do, or my desire, is that these people that are like that, that they will come to know Jesus in such a powerful way that they will learn to love Him and grow with Him and serve Him and become the other category of people that come to church and want to know Him and want to grow. So there's worldly Christians. With that in mind, sometimes there's also non-Christians that come to this church. There are non-Christians that are very moral, you could say. So they don't cause any trouble. They just listen, they enjoy it, they love church. But nevertheless, they're not Christian. You know, for them, it's just something that it's a bit irrelevant. And our desire, although it's a tough thing, our desires that they will come to know the Lord, the tough thing about it is that they don't feel a need for Jesus because they're pretty happy with themselves. And this is, to me, a very difficult thing to deal with because, you know, how do you take someone to the hospital unless they know they're sick? Most people don't want to go to the hospital. What are they going to do to me there? But when someone's diagnosed and they realize the severity of what they've got, all of a sudden they run to it. So anyway, we have those people, and they usually don't cause trouble, and they're fine. But then we have non-Christians that come that think this is a democracy, that this church is a democracy. So therefore, they come and they said, you know, they might say, I want to do something here. And they just want to get involved and serve. And we find it a bit difficult sometimes because we need to be clear. It's like, well, we're not a democracy and we're not a thing where everyone can just bring their views in. We are trying to get the views out of here. Right? So that makes it quite challenging as well. Then we have Christians that come from other churches. And usually the people that come from other churches are the kind of people that come and they'll say, not everyone comes from a church, but sometimes the temptation is they say, well, in our church back home, we do it like. And we're like, well, that's great that you do it like that in your home church, but that's not your home. This is not that church. We do things differently here. Why? Well, we have different kinds of people. We want to keep it real. We want to keep it sound. We want to keep it alive, or rather, you know what I mean. You don't keep it alive, but you know what I mean. You want to keep it where there's diversity and there's unity. So therefore, I'm not trying to make this like my church back home. I'm trying to say, God, what do you want to do in our community here now? Right? So that's what we have. With some people, whether worldly Christians or opinionated Christians, or whether it's non-Christians that are very strong-willed, sometimes we've had people that make a lot of trouble for us. Not many, but through the years we've had a few. Praise the Lord. I was going to knock on wood, but I won't do that. We're Christians. Praise the Lord, we've never had a church split. I mean, really, I'm thankful to the Lord. But maybe we haven't had it because we haven't given room to self-willed people to take over. You see, this church has a reputation. Every time someone tells me this, I'm just so thankful of being a loving church. But being a loving church, what ends up happening is people can come in and they take advantage of people that are loving. Right? I mean, if you're nice, if you're willing to help and you're willing to do, then people take advantage. And we've had people come over here and suck people dry of money. We've had people come and I've mentioned this before in the past, where they were passing out a book that they had written, a pornographic book that they had written to men in the church, saying, "Hey, can you tell me what you think about this book? I just wrote it." You know, and look, guys, I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to be gentle and meek. But a shepherd knocks out the wolf. I mean, that's what David did. When a wolf came, when a lion came, he took them out. That was what made David a shepherd. And there's a role that I don't like. I don't like being confrontational. I don't like having to deal with people that are doing wrong. And I'd rather just teach through the Bible. And as it's going on, then what happens is that people get convicted and they repent. But the reality is that's idealistic. Some people just don't want to change. And you have to address it head on. And we've had a couple instances where people have been like that, have had to be confronted, and we've actually had to ask them not to come to church anymore. I know you're like, what? Forbidding someone from coming to church? Well, you know what? Even clubs get people that are forbidden to go into the clubs because of the trouble that they cause. And in order to maintain a loving, generous, kind environment, at times we have to deal with people that are self-willed, egocentric, selfish people. So we have that as well. We have people with weird doctrines that come to this church. Because we have different backgrounds, we have people also that come with weird books and they begin to pass them around, or they think that their way of thinking is the absolute right way and they're going to tell you exactly how to believe in Jesus. You know, and it's funny enough that I don't even do that and they're going to do it. I mean, my goal in this church is to, knowing the different backgrounds that we have here, how do we let go of our prejudices? And how do we go into the Word of God and get the exegete, and get with the, let the Word of God transform us rather than us bring meaning into the Word of God? And imagine how I feel sometimes when people come and they tell you that they're God's gift to humanity and you will be a real Christian when you follow them. Do you see what I mean? It is very, and I'm saying this stuff not to defend myself. I'm saying this stuff so it will not shock you when we deal with stuff like this in the future. Because it is bound to happen. And if this church grows, it will happen even more, where things will have to be dealt with in a hopefully in a gentle, patient, kind, transparent way, but oftentimes or sometimes with people like that, there is no reasoning. It's their way or the highway kind of a thing. I've had people tell me in this church years ago when I first arrived, "You came into this church and you're going to leave this church." You know, and there's all kinds of things that go on in churches. The Bible, and just in case you wonder if I'm making this up, look at Acts chapter 20. Look at the warnings that the Apostle Paul writes to the elders, but tells them. If you go to chapter 20 of Acts, he says, in verse 25, he says, "And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchases with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in from among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Isn't that amazing? I mean, here's the Apostle Paul. He's got, that church has the best teacher that they could have ever had. I mean, the apostle. And he says, when I leave, savage wolves are going to come from outside and men are going to rise from within seeking disciples after themselves. And his problem was not that they would cease to follow the Apostle Paul. His problem is that they would cease to have this loving, dynamic, gracious relationship with the Lord Jesus. That was his problem. And you know what? Can you imagine? I've never done it here, and I wish I could. I'm just not, they just don't come out. But there's something when someone speaks to you and tears flow from their face. It happened to me once. I was at a church in Alistair Begg's church, and this Vodi, Vodi Buchanan, if you can look it up, any message of that guy is just crazy. He's a big black guy, you know, and he talks with a deep voice. And he says to the pastors there, and he says, you know, and some of you guys, just to get bigger churches, you're sacrificing the gospel. And he says, what's worth more than a crucified Jesus? A bigger church? A little bit more of money? And as he's saying this stuff, tears are streaming down his face. And me and Alistair just looked at one another, kind of like, what in the world is hitting us? There's something when someone weeps before you with what they're telling you. And the Apostle Paul says there will be savage wolves and there will be men who seek disciples after themselves. And that was not just then. That is in every church, in any church. And the problem is that Satan takes over churches. That's the reality. What happens in some of these churches where anything goes now? Where godly men are being kicked out. What's happening in these churches? What's happening in these churches is that people are naive. And evil men creep in and kick out the naive or rule over them. And we have to be careful. We have to watch. We have to be loving, but we have to watch. And, you know, watch for ourselves and for the flock that God has given us. And I thank God that God has given us great elders in this church. I could not be more happy with the elders of this church. When I first came here, it was difficult, and the board that was here before, to be honest, was not very good, and I felt that it needed to step down. And back then, it was very bold. I don't know if I would do it now. I think I've become a little bit more cowardly, but back then, and maybe more polite as well. But back then, I asked the board, "You need to step down." And then I asked three men to become elders of the church. One was Andrew, one was Bart, and the other one was another Andrew. Andrew left, and then we had Mark come on board, and we had Don come on board that was here with us on the board for a while, and now he's back in England. And you know what? I have, particularly Mark and Rick. Obviously, yeah, he was a Bible student with us, and he became. And honestly, guys, I cannot think of better men for this church as board members. I mean, Andrew, before his wife passed away, we went out to dinner the night before. And Susan looked at me and said, "Raph, don't let go of Andrew. He will be a rock to you." And the next morning, I got the phone call. I'll never forget where I was. I was in the coffee shop. And Andrew told me that Susan had passed away. And I can't tell you how many times those words of Susan come into my mind. Andrew will be a rock to you. And I cannot think of a person that is more stable in this church than Andrew. Everything might change up and down, left and right, and he just stays steady. The definition of gentleman, I think, should be Andrew. And you know, I'm not trying to be flattery. He knows. I never tell him this kind of stuff, you know. But I want to say this publicly. I mean, we have a good man. A gentleman. We have Rick. I can't think. I mean, obviously, Rick is so smart. Sometimes it's kind of hard for the thoughts to even go through his mouth. And I love him. I mean, he's been with us now for years, and I cannot think of a more compassionate guy. I mean, he tells you stories, and he just begins to cry, and he's not doing it for anything. He's moved by it. He's compassionate to a fault. The homeless ministry. I mean, I don't know how many times things were going on. And I feel like, man, they're taking advantage of you. And he just wants to give people the benefit of the doubt. And he's learned from mistakes, but giving people the benefit of the doubt. Just an amazing guy. I mean, we went out to dinner the other day, and he's telling me how once a week he goes to a park in Palma, and he meets with a guy that... What does he have? Some kind of a tumor in his brain. And his family took the whole inheritance away from him. And he's just homeless in Palma. And he sits with him once a week. Just the two of them reading the Bible together. Just amazing. Just a great man to have on a board. You know, Mark Jasper, I mean, I've known him. He was here the same Sunday I arrived. And I cannot think of a person that is more straight down the line. I can't think of a guy that is more straight down the line. No compromise whatsoever. We just put his name on the website, and we put associate pastor and elder. And he already wrote me an email. He's like, Raphael, I don't know if you did that or if Frank did that. But and I appreciate that, but I have a question. Has the board agreed that? He is the most disinterested. If I ever want disinterested advice, I go to Mark. You know what that means, right? Disinterested. It means that unbiased, what is best. Like, for example, if I want to keep Alex, and Alex wants to go and live in Germany and serve in Germany, I know what I want. And I'm going to give it to him. Stay. But if I'm unsure about what to say and how to advise because I'm so swallowed up in my own bias, I go to Mark. And Mark just sort of unravels the whole thing, so he's disinterested. I mean, talk about a guy who fears God and is not covetous. That's Mark Jasper. He's an amazing guy. Just a wonderful guy to have. You know, Don was with us for some time, and he's still in some ways, from a distance, he's still on the board. And you know, I mean, he's a busy guy. But one thing that I appreciate so much is just what a great daddy he is. You know what I mean? And how he's able to just I mean, he's a hard player sometimes. You know, I'm just like, come on, Don. But yet he's got a soft side about him. And he's got, you know, just ability. He organized our board. Just an ability to organize. And is there somebody else I'm forgetting on the board? Bart, of course. Where's Bart? He left. See, that's why I love Bart so much. He doesn't even come to church anymore. Oh, yeah, but Bart, mamma mia. I told Bart the other day. One of the reasons I have never left the Santa Ponsa Community Church has been you, Bart. You know, I've had opportunities to go different places, and I went to the East Coast, and a very large church asked me if I would go serve there. I mean, that would be easy, huh? Good salary, could get a place to stay. With what I sell here, I could buy something and over in the East Coast, California. I know Brian and Dave never encouraged me to go there, but I know that if I needed to, they would hire me, and I could live a nice life in Southern California, where the sun shines, just like here. But you know, I mean, it could be nice without the. But and oftentimes in times of discouragement here, and I do get those moments of discouragement, I see what God did in Bart's life, and what it would be like for him if I left without somebody else being in place, right? And I just can't bear the thought of just leaving Bart. And you know what? It is by design that he prays before the service starts. It is by design that he prays. Why? Because there's always a simplicity. There's always a love to Jesus, an enthusiasm. And you know what? The contribution that he brings to the board is just so valuable. And why am I mentioning these men? And obviously, there's people at church that we could mention, but I just want to mention these men. Why am I mentioning these men? Because I want you to rest assured, one, that if we make decisions, there is a group of people that are godly, that are making these decisions in the sight, first of all, of God, and second of all, people. How we're going to spend the money, how we're going to organize the service, what outreaches we're going to do, you know, or what we discuss everything, the children's ministry, problematic problems that we have in the church with grave difficulties that most of you sometimes don't even know about. And we sit together and we pray. And if we don't pray together, then we definitely talk about it and then go our different ways. And we're praying about it. It's not loosely that we make decisions here. And I want you to really understand that. Because when we make hard decisions, you need to know that people are making not just good decisions, but the best decision in their conscience. Okay? Now, that's on that level. Another thing that I wanted to talk about today is just our desire for this church to be a healthy place. Like I said last week, we're going to give you space. But please understand, the space does not mean approval. You know, some people misunderstand this with God. God is so gracious. He is so patient with us. You know, like I said last week, he never forces us to do anything. And when we pray, he still speaks to us. But it doesn't mean he approves of our life, of our lifestyle. I mean, we're still being sanctified. We're still being changed. But sometimes we can sort of translate God's patience with tolerance. And sometimes we can be patient with people in church, and some of you might just think, oh well, nobody said anything to me about it, so it must be okay to do it. But it's not like that. There's some things in all of our lives there must be change. We come to church to learn. We come to church to see the wisdom of God and to learn it in the power of the Spirit of God so that we might be faced with the purity of Jesus and we might be faced with our sinfulness. And that as the years go by, we are being changed. And I can tell you, in my life, it is one area at a time. There's some areas that I just thought, oh boy, this has to change. And then it changes. And I think to myself, praise the Lord, I'm done. And then the Lord says, no, actually, I have another area we got to talk about. And you're like, what? Another area? Yeah. Oh, no. And then that one changes. And you're like, yeah, I'm doing good. And well, let's change. And sometimes he gives us a break where we feel like we're Superman. And then he just changes us. But we need to realize we should be changing people all of the time. We should never remain the same. I can't remain the same. We can't be stuck thinking that we've arrived. If the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, I want to lay hold of that for which he's laid hold of me. If he, after 20 years of walking with Jesus, was still aspiring to be changed, how in the world do some of us think that we don't need to be changed? And just because we're patient, I don't want to tell you guys, oh, man, you know, I don't know. I mean, I'm trying to think of something, but, you know, you're a bit rough with your words. I don't want to get on top of people and say, man, you're a bit rough when you talk to people. But on the other hand, I'm hoping that as we go through the Word of God, the Lord will speak to you and say, man, he's so kind. Why am I so grumpy? You know, and there will be a willingness to change. Raising children. You know, raising children is a big thing. And I might be able to give you advice. And those of you who think, oh, well, Ralph, how can he give us advice? He doesn't have any children. Tell me whenever the semester's going on. I've dealt with stuff that you guys have never dealt with kids. The only advantage I have is I can say goodbye to them. After 3.5 months, I can say, I don't want you back. But we go through some crazy stuff. If I told you some of the stuff we go through, you wouldn't believe it. We're talking about 3 a.m. getting people that are drunk. I mean, once it happened, they're in bars, and the guy says, hey, I'm sharing Jesus with people. Jesus was like the sinners, you know. I mean, just crazy stuff. But raising your kids, just because we give you space and liberty because every couple does it differently, doesn't mean that we don't have convictions about raising kids, and doesn't mean that you should do everything you can in your own life to become the best parent that you can be. You know, patience does not mean tolerance. And we want this to be a healthy place where we give people space. But the health comes from the people wanting to change themselves and wanting to get to know the Lord Jesus. A place where people can grow steadily at the pace and at the place where they are at. A place where people are loved, but not just a place where people are loved, but those people that are loved are people that love. You know, so we become people. You know, I love receiving love from you guys. Honestly, it sounds kind of cheesy, doesn't it? It sounds a bit cheesy, but it's true. I love it when Brenda looks at me and is like, oh, I love you. You know, and she gives me a big hug. And I mean, many of you guys, some of you guys would just never do it, but I need it. No, I'm kidding. But I love, but imagine if I was just a person that just receives love and is never able to help or love on people. You know, we have to get outside of ourselves and not just, you know, what President Kennedy said in the United States. He says, don't ask what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. So in the same thing, don't come to church about what you can get, but what can you give? At church, be people that plug in, that love people, that spends time with people, I mean, our desire is that this would be a place where people bear each other's burdens. But there's a balance that would everybody carries their own burden. You know, and the reality is some of you guys have huge problems. Other of you have lesser problems. Other of you have no problems and soon they're going to switch to big problems. And some of you have big problems and soon they're going to become no problem. But church is a place where we're able to come. And man, I mean, I had to detach a little bit because I take it really personally when people go through stuff. And I'm just like, okay, well, let's pray together. And we should be, there should be a, like when I lived in London, I was going through something and this lady from Kenya, she grabs me and she says, Raphael, when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. And she grabbed me and she prayed with me. But, you know, we bear each other's burdens. But then we also have to realize we got to carry our own burden. Everybody's got problems. Everybody's got issues. It's not just us. I think it was recently somebody said after I shared the thing that was going on in Iran, and I thought I had problems. Sometimes when I think I have problems and I'm a bit down, you know what I do? I grab a book called The Fox's Book of Martyrs. John Fox wrote a book on all the martyrs since the beginning of the church until I don't know what time, and just how they died for their faith. And honestly, if I'm down, I just pick that up and I read and I see how they went through stuff, and my discouragement just leaves me instantly. I'm like, man, I'm not going through anything. This is great, you know? Just incredible encouragement. But we should realize that everybody has problems. I listen to you all's problems. And you know what? I mean, some of you know, but I mean, some of you don't. But I go through big stuff too. And I have to be really careful in my own life that I don't just come with a sort of like a bag and just I'm loaded up and I just, okay, hey, Andrew. And then I grab it. Hey. Don, here, boom. We need to be able to, okay, we're going through trials. We carry our burden, but we are able to share with one another. So we pray for one another and we're there for one another. So, lastly, and a bit detached from it, and we just talked about what goes on in the church. Lastly, I would like to just tackle a bit of evangelism as far as this church is concerned. You know, we've talked about the church, the teaching. We've talked about the elders. We talked about tough decisions. But at the end of the day, we're becoming strong to get to know Jesus. I mean, we sang it today, to the ends of the earth we will go, fill us with power. For the truth of your word we will stand, give us your courage. Though the battles rage, would you breathe on us? We heard, found a love greater than life. And singing praise to my Savior seated on high. And you know, there is an aspect where we could just make church the end. We come here, we learn together, we bear each other's burdens, and that's it. You know, then we go home and we live our lives, and then we go to church the next Sunday. But I don't think that is the Christian life. I think the Christian life is one being open. I mean, he said, when we sink to the ends of the world, we will go. Do you mean that? And I don't mean to be any condemnation at all, but I think when our hearts get to a point where we say, Lord, to the ends of the earth we will go, whatever you want to do, Lord, take my life. Just use it for your glory. It's amazing how the Lord opens little opportunities here and there for us to be involved in the kingdom of God. And I believe this. You know, I don't believe in just, somebody said to me the other day, it was Lishan actually. She's like, oh, I can see, we're talking about Iran, but what about our people here in this church? And we do take care of Iran, we do take care of the people, we do take care of the community. If you wonder how I feel about this church and and its purpose. And we've talked about part of the purpose in the church. But as far as in the community's concern and missions is concerned and evangelism is concerned, my purpose for this church, my desire, is that we would do what Jesus said. Go to you will be filled with the Spirit, and you will be baptized with the Spirit not many days from now, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And I believe that through history, that has been repeated over and over and over and over again through the different churches. When a church says, to the ends of the earth we will go, God says, okay, I want you to do Jerusalem, I want you to do Judea, I want you to do Samaria, and I want you to do to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, what is our Jerusalem? Our Jerusalem is Santa Ponsa. I would even take it a step further. Our Jerusalem is our family. We need to be a witness to our family. It is crazy to think that we can be a witness to the world if we cannot be a witness to our family. We must be real. And if it ain't real at home, it ain't real anywhere else. We must be real. And our Jerusalem is home. Grabbing our Bibles with our families. Sharing the Word of God with our family. Confronting sometimes. Speaking real words of the greatest passion in our life, which is Jesus. Our home. Our Santa Ponsa. There should be an element where my favorite kind of evangelism is Jerusalem. I know it's terrible, but that is my favorite kind of evangelism. And it's not, please understand this. We go Fridays to Palma, or not we, I don't go, but Alex was taking groups and different people, groups have gone on Fridays to Palma. Just now, the German group went to Magaluf or to Arenal and other people to Magaluf. And that's great. I think that's got its place. But be careful, because what happens is we can compartmentalize life. We go to Arenal and we're doing evangelism. Now I can do whatever I want for the rest of the week. But you know what? That's not the kind of evangelism that I like. I don't even think that's the kind of evangelism that Jesus likes. It's okay to do it. It's great to do it, but not if you're not a witness during the week. Look, diving to me has been one of the greatest experiences in the world. Not for the dive itself. Honestly, diving is great. Don't get me wrong. But since I became the pastor here, I did get into a little bit of a bubble. I dealt with you guys as a church. I dealt with people they were seeking in the church. And I dealt with the students. We did nice Christian things together. We go everywhere. We would do Bible studies. But going to the dive center has been like when I had my job at Pizza Hut. It was a little bit of a mission field. You know, it's great. I mean, a girl came up to me on Friday when I went to my course. And she says, you know, they were joking the other day that on Sundays when people go diving, they say, hey, you should have been at church today. Why are you diving? So now that they know that I'm there, they said, well, that's okay for all those people that don't go to church. Raph could do a service at the dive center. And this girl says, you know what? This church stuff, I can't even believe that you're a pastor. And she's like, you do that? I was raised Jehovah's Witness. I mean, another guy, he was always instigating, why don't you have a Jesus sticker on your scooter? And there's these little things that come at me. I love it. It puts me in an environment with non-Christians. And it is so amazing. Without a word, just by simply saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, or I go to church, or when they find out I'm a pastor, without a word, they begin to watch me and study. And then when an opportunity comes up, man, I grab it. And one of them says to me, really, can we go? I grab one of them. I said, let's go eat together with Lars. Don knows Lars. They did a course together. And we went out to lunch. I treated him to lunch and then just had the most wonderful time sharing. He was skeptical. But the best kind of evangelism is when we evangelize wherever we're at, whatever we're doing. Not just the Magaluf, and then all of a sudden I do whatever I want and I don't share the gospel. No, our very lives are a witness. Our very lives are a witness. Witnessing is the outflow of our relationship with Jesus. It's the outflow of our hope. It's the outflow of our joy. It's the outflow of our destination. It's the outflow of our thankfulness to Jesus. It's not a duty. It's the outflow. And what a wonderful thing to be in our communities in Jerusalem and sharing the word. And then going to Samaria, little missions trips. I was telling Werner the other day, I said, have you ever thought about taking your family on a missions trip? Just the four of you. Just whether going to, I don't know, Mexico to the Tauromaras, or whether it's going to Romania or one to orphanages, or whether it's going wherever it is that you would go. That you guys as a family, I mean, not just Werner, I mean, I'm talking about all of you guys, that we as families, we would just pray to God and say, how can we serve you somewhere in the world together? Just for 2 weeks, just for 1 week, but how can we be a part of what you are doing in the world? It's incredible what God would do. God changed my life. God changed my life the first few months I was a Christian by going to the Tarahumara Indians in the canyons of Mexico. I saw missionaries that had been there 18 years and I'm thinking, there's nothing here. There's not even electricity. What are they doing here for 18 years? It was just nuts. And I thought they were nuts, but I walked out of there just completely moved. And I said, man, I want to serve Jesus. And I think sometimes we get so carried away with doing different kinds of holidays. But I mean, to do Christian-centered holidays, going to places that are needy, that we get, can be used in Samaria. It's just amazing. I mean, Jan and Ian, Marie are here. Maria, right? And their daughter was here with their son-in-law. And I asked them, I haven't seen you here in a couple of years. What's going on? Don't you come to church anymore? Don't you like us? And they said, well, you know, we went to the Philippines. And we went to the, I think it was in the Philippines, where there was the rubbish place where people were living and in the slums. And we took our whole family and served there. Wow. And then what about the other year? Huh? I bet you sinned then, huh? And they said, oh, you know what? We went to Africa. I forgot which country it was. And served there together. We took it as a mission trip. And I thought, isn't that incredible? Gernot and his wife, I mean, they take the kids everywhere. I mean, those kids have traveled more than any of us doing missionary trips. It's just nuts. And obviously, some of us can do it. Some of us can't do it. But it doesn't mean that nobody can do it, you know. And I think we should pray and say, God, is this something that we could do? Would you send us? And to the uttermost parts of the earth, I mean, that is probably the more extreme trips that we would take. But you know what? God wants to use you. God wants to use me. God wants to use this church to take the gospel out. And just a couple things on evangelism. One, we must be mighty in word and in deed. There are some people that are very mighty in deed. They just do good deeds, but they never open their mouths to share the gospel. I don't think that's good. I think we need to be deed-centered, but we should speak the gospel. There's some people that love to speak the gospel, but they never lift a finger to help anybody. I don't think that's good either. Jesus was mighty in word, and he was mighty in deed. It was a great balance he had. And oftentimes the greatest challenges in my life is to strike the balance of it. Love. People must see that we love them. Not that we're manipulating them. Not that we want something from them. Not that their conversion brings some satisfaction to us. But rather that we actually care for them. We must love people. Three, we must keep it real. The worst thing I can hear is cliches. You know, just little cliches of the gospel. Somebody passes away and here's the Christian. He's in a better place now. Like, come on. I mean, somebody said to a friend of mine that lost his wife, said, well, you know, it's like a ship that goes away. It goes little by little out, and the smaller it becomes, I don't know even what he said. And the guy looks at me and is like, how is that supposed to help me? We must keep it real. Even Paul said he almost lost Epaphroditus. He says, and the Lord spared me sorrow upon sorrow. We cannot just minimize people's problems. We must face people's problems and see God above those problems. We cannot minimize stuff. We must keep it real. And people know, they can sniff it, man. You don't believe that. You don't live that. They can sniff it. We must be real with people. We must be honest with the scriptures. We can't just tell people what we would like to tell people. We must tell people what God wants to tell people. We are ambassadors, Paul says. We are not the authority. God is the authority. And if you represented a government and said things that the government didn't believe, you'd be fired in no time. And I'm shocked sometimes at the advice we give people that is not godly at all. Or the things that we don't say because we're afraid. It's like somebody asked Billy Graham once, what do you think about homosexuality? You know what Billy Graham replied? It doesn't matter what I think. The Bible says. I think that's a great answer. At the end of the day, your opinion doesn't count. It's God's opinion that counts. And we must give people God's word. Don't change it. Don't apologize for it. Don't even try to defend God. Some people, Spurgeon said, people ask me how to defend the Bible. He says, I don't defend the Bible. Do you defend a lion? You just let it out of its cage. Let the lion defend itself. Man, if the Bible dwells in you with power, it will go through you in power. And lastly, and I close here, don't be afraid to read the Bible with people. One of the greatest things that I've ever done in this church with believers and unbelievers has been to just grab this book, and even if it's the little book of Philemon, just reading it, two verses apiece, you know? And Bart and I used to meet with Paul in our park in Pagera, and we just used to read books of the Bible, two verses each. Our staff, to this day, we read two verses apiece through a chapter of the Bible before each staff meeting. Board, every board meeting we start, I think it's every board meeting, we start by reading through the book of Nehemiah together, two verses apiece. It is amazing, not only what you can see, but what other people can see as they read the Word of God. And it's just flabbergasts us. I mean, it's just amazing the stuff that comes across sometimes. And you just read there, and Bart would say, oh, look at that. And sometimes there's questions. But you know what? The best way to share the gospel is to read the Bible with people. They say you can have a relationship with someone one-on-one, but you cannot have a relationship with someone by proxy. I don't want anyone kissing my wife. And in the same way, when you have a relationship with God, the best way you can have a relationship with God is to encounter God personally, and that happens by reading the Word of God. It is there that, man, what He has shown me, nobody's able to steal away. And I want to encourage you guys to take time and read the Bible with people and watch how their lives change and how their questions are answered. Well, just a few thoughts I had about church. I was really tormented coming here today because I wasn't sure what we were going, but I think that was a good portion for today, and I'll think about next week. Just so you get an understanding where we're going, where we're coming from, what we think of this church, and that we're not just Raph doing whatever he wants to do. It is a group of us and you guys that are part of this Santa Ponce Community Church that I hope that God will use to bless this world in one and in some special way. In some special way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for your love and your grace. We thank you, Lord, that we're able to speak these words to one another that are true, that are, Lord, that are real, that are so specific to our church. And I pray, Lord, that you will make us into a church that knows you, loves you, and serves you in the community. And also, Lord, that we would love one another. Even when sometimes it's got to be a bit tough, Lord. I just help us, Lord. Help us to bring glory and honor to you, Lord. Help us to have your smile upon us because you're pleased with us on the earth as we serve you. We love you, Lord, and we just ask you to have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen.